Let's start with a word of prayer tonight, our time spent in the Word, and then let's take a look at the subject of godliness. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all your many blessings, Lord. I thank you for your Word. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to break it open tonight. Lord, just help it to be an encouragement to us to take a look at the idea of godliness and what does it entail, and especially for those of us that know the Lord. There's a lot of observations about the word godliness, and so much of it has to do with something that's not that. So help us to look at the things that it is tonight, and help us to want to be godly, because you're our God. We thank you and praise you for all your many blessings in Jesus' name. So if I was to ask you tonight, in the Old Testament, what would be the chapter that would just jump into your mind? There may be several, but there's one particular chapter in the Old Testament that defines godliness. Not a person, just a chapter. It's about someone. Does anybody want to take a stab at the idea of godliness in the Old Testament? Now, obviously, there's a lot of places to talk about godliness in the Old Testament. Lots and lots and lots and lots of them. But there's one particular that might jump out just a little bit. Anybody have a... We'll start with this one. It's in the longest book in the Bible. Psalms. Psalm 1, thank you. Fabulous, fabulous, fabulous chapter 1 has to do with godliness. Okay, let's take out your Bibles tonight and let's turn to Psalms chapter 1 and let's take a look at godliness in the Old Testament. We're going to take a look at godliness in the Old Testament. We're going to take a look at godliness in the New Testament. And we're going to draw a couple of conclusions tonight that might help us better understand what godliness is and why we need to live a godly life. Now, I'm not flipping pages here, and I think sometimes this is almost as slow as turning pages. So I'm going to go in my Bible app right here. And we're going to go to Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And then listen to this carefully, because I want you to draw a conclusion out of this. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He bringeth forth fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I struggled this last week with coming up with a topic for tonight. Pastor Dave asked me if I would just give a little message tonight. And I thought about it for a little while, and I thought a little bit more about it for a while, and I thought some more and some more. Usually I'm one of those guys that likes to break out Ephesians and study through the book of Ephesians, or, you know, Timothy or Titus or whatever, and just go and just pour myself into a book. Or sometimes we looked at the Old Testament. I looked at the book of Ecclesiastes in the past. One of the things that's interesting for me is I'm not a topical preacher. I don't go in and I don't grab a topic out of Scripture. Tonight I'm grabbing a topic. So if I stumble and fuddle all over the place, that's my fault. Okay. But here's something I want you to consider about this passage of Scripture. The Bible says, for he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know, back in the old days, when the wagon trains are crossing the prairie, there are times when they would go extended, sometimes weeks, without being anywhere close. So the prairie schooners are crossing the Great Prairie, you know. And what did they want to see? They've been dry, dry, dry for a long time. No water, no water, no water. And then one day, they look off in the direction of the creek. And what do they see? A tree. A beautiful, big, green tree. And boy, I tell you what, they say don't get in between an ox and that, you know, you just might want to stay out of the way as they make their way to water. But they wanted to see the water and get there. They hope they find something, not a dry creek bed. The Bible says, for he shall be like a tree planted by the river of water, who bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There's something attractive about the tree. There's something about it that's wonderful. This is a godly individual. Why are they attractive? Because there's reality. And by the way, they take that which God has given to them and they learn and they grow. But he's planted by the rivers of water. By the rivers of water. I don't think that's a mistake in Scripture. It's a beautiful picture. But he's planted by the river of water. There is a river. And it flows from deep within. There is a fountain that frees the soul from sin. Come to this water. There is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry. You remember, there was a thirsty woman. She was drawing from the well. You remember the story? Her life was ruined and wasted, and her soul was bound for hell. But then she met the master. He told her of her sin. He said, if you'll drink this water, you'll never thirst again. There's something interesting that happens in the New Testament for a person who wants to be godly. No longer are we planted by the river. The river is right here. Have you ever thought about that? The wonderful change for godliness that occurs when Jesus Christ goes to the cross, something amazing happens. Let's turn over there just a little bit. Let's take a look at it would be John chapter 4. Turn over there if you would, and we're let's take a look at this, because I think this is just a great a passage of Scripture. And I want you to, let's actually read the story, because there's so much here for us to digest. But let's start in verse 6. Let's back up to 5, get a little bit of the taste of what's going on. The Bible says that he had been in Judea, he'd left Judea, and he had come to Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. It says in verse 4, then in verse 5 he said, then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy some meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and listen, and who it was that said to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, his children, his cattle? And Jesus answered and said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, he debates her a little bit. He says, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. And the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit, or by the spirit, and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, and when he is come, he will tell us all things. Listen, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now you might say, later on he talks about this briefly in this passage as well, but you might say, but Jesus is talking to her before he dies on the cross for a sin. Listen, the hour had come for Jesus to be in this world. And he was going to spend his life's blood on the cross of Calvary. And listen, no longer were we going to be in a situation where we would have to go to the tabernacle and see the priest to connect with God. We wouldn't have to do it because the middle wall of partition is torn down. There is no veil any longer. We have direct access to God. And the reason we have direct access to God is because he doesn't live outside the door anymore. We're not planted by the rivers of water. The river of life is right here. What an awesome situation we have in life. We live in a blessed time to be able to access our Heavenly Father at any time. You ever stop to think about this? The Bible says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But listen, the well of water that saved us is right here. We literally almost got to cap the well in order to do sin. We have to cloak the work of God in our lives in order to sin. We are, of all people, most blessed to have a situation in which we have the indwelling Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ the righteous. The Bible says, it is he that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So I want us to take a look now. Let's move just forward a little bit. And we're going to take a look at Timothy. And again, topically, I'm probably bouncing around and very unaccustomed to doing this sort of thing. Usually I preach through a passage. And so we're going to take a look at Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me get that straight right off the bat here. And if you remember the book of 1 Timothy and you remember the chapter 3, we're talking about bishops and we're talking about deacons. And we're talking about the things that they're supposed to do, be noted for, to be such. You know, remember the preacher, a bishop, is supposed to be the husband and wife, one that rules well his own house. You remember all those things that are written there. And then he goes to the deacons and he talks about the same sorts of things and how if they function well as deacons, they literally get an opportunity to have standing with God, with the people. But one other thing we're going to take a look at as we go down, come on, thing, go, there we go. Okay. He moves through the idea of deacons and he talks about their wives and moves on down through the chapter. But then he gets to this, and this is where we're going to start in verse 14. I just kind of blew past the bishops and the deacons because now we're talking about the regular church folk, which includes the bishops and the deacons or the pastors and deacons. But now we're talking about the regular people too. This, I think, is something I want. Let's try to pull out something here about godliness. I want you to listen carefully to this because this is so key to what our job is as believers. These things, right? By the way, this is the Apostle Paul writing to son Timothy, who is not his son, but his adopted son in the faith. He says, these things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But listen, he says, but if I tarry long, that, in other words, I won't be there for a while, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Wait a minute, what's he talking about? The church is a place. What is the church's primary function? Is it to win the lost? Well, it's supposed to, but it's not its primary function. Is its primary function to feed the neighbors? No, it's a great thing to do, but it's not its primary function. Is it to, you know, to foster and gather money for pro-life things around the world? Well, those are all great things and wonderful to do. But what is the mission? What is the absolute function of the local body of believers? The local body of believers is to help one another be godly. Edification, you know. When your brother and sister in Christ and your local body is crying, you cry with them. And when they're rejoicing, you rejoice with them. And they have a wedding, you show up. When there's a funeral, you show up. You're those kind of people. You're there to help an individual be what? Be godly. It's our job to help one another be godly, to be brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because this is the ground and the pillar of truth. Have you ever thought about that before? This church, not the building, this body of believers is the pillar and the ground of truth. Pause for a minute and think about that idea. If we don't say it, who's going to hear? If we don't live it, who's going to observe? Have you ever thought about that? There's a song that Hannah, what was their last name? They came singing here years and years and years ago. Heckers, thank you. Hannah Hecker wrote this beautiful song that has to do with, is it Hannah? Ma Hecker. Joanna, sorry, my bad, not Hannah, Joanna, sorry. They personally were great friends, okay? And it talks about our work in the harvest field of this world. My harvest field begins at home and then across the street. As a body of believers, our primary function is to be the pillar and the grounding strap. Listen, the grounding brace of truth. By the way, that doesn't mean that we're not the arbiter of the truth, and that's what we're going to talk about here in just a moment. But it's our job to be truth in the world. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself, by the way, that's in verse 15, should have said it earlier, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And without controversy, listen, this is not controversial, great is the mystery of godliness. Listen, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. God provided a function in this world to redeem the lost. The lost then that were redeemed became the church. And we're to help one another be godly because this is the pillar and the ground of truth. What an awesome responsibility. If you read in other places in Timothy, he says this, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. What's the power? The gospel. The truth of the gospel. They no longer preach the gospel, and so therefore their godliness is fake and false. We have an obligation as believers. It's a blessed obligation to live out our Christianity with God number one in focus. Absolutely number one in focus. That's godliness. It's not just piety because you can be pious without the gospel. It's not self-righteousness because that doesn't include the gospel. You know what it does include? Humility before God. God, what do you want me to do today? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? Lord, is there an opportunity to witness to Sue across the street or Bill down the road? That's our job, to live righteously, to live godly, because this church, the church of Jesus Christ in this world, is the pillar and the ground of truth. We have an obligation. It's called godliness. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have inside of you a well of water springing up to everlasting life. You have the Word of God at your fingertips in most cases. Anna just, just the other day, and I just love this, she stood here by the piano and said, memorize the Word, memorize the Word, memorize the Word. Why? Because when you're in that moment, when the Holy Spirit wants you to say something for Him to that person you're witnessing to, it's right there. That's why. When you're down in the dumps and you're hurting, God can throw that scripture into your mind. Boom, it's right there. I remember my son Matthew fell out of a tree, broke his arm badly. His elbow was not here anymore. It was like right here. And so, And the little kid, he screamed. Oh, he weighed about 70 pounds. And I gather him up in my arms. I start walking about a mile out of the woods. And my son, Matthew, said, Dad, I wish there's something I could do. I wish there's something I could do. I said, Son, there is something that you could do. I said, you can pray. So he starts praying. First of all, he started with a soon return. You know, and I was with that. I understand, you know, if God could have come back and fixed everything right there, that would have been fabulous. And then the little kid started praying for me, that I'd be strong enough to carry him out of the woods. And then he started quoting scripture, the Psalms. You are my refuge and strength. He says he doesn't even remember doing this, but I certainly do remember it. My ever-present help in the time of trouble, I think, were some of his words. We have an opportunity to live godly, not because we're planted by the river of life, but because the river of life flows right out through here. It's not my river. It's his. I am sinful and weak, incapacitated in a lot of things to bring righteousness and holiness, but I can be a tool of the master, and so can you. It's called godliness. So how do we live our life? Well, first of all, what did the Apostle Paul say? I die daily to sin. I die daily to sin. Or a person ought to get up in the morning, and one of the first things you ought to do is say, Lord, please sort out the sin in my life. Show me what it is. I want to repent of it before it even happens. I want to be your man. I want to be your woman today. I want to be your godly representation of the world. I want to bring truth and righteousness to people who need to hear the gospel. I want to live right. You'll never be ashamed of that life in the end. Ever be ashamed of that life. And one day, you'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, just a quick reminder to ourselves to live godly. Lord, I think of those people in the Old Testament. They knew who you were, Lord, and they showed their faith by following your law. And they lived righteously, and many people got it, but so many didn't. They didn't understand in the end who you were. I'm reminded of the first chapter of the book of Isaiah, Lord, where your servant penned the idea. I would away with your new moon feast and your solemn celebrations. I want to have nothing to do with them. Lord, they had a form of godliness then, but they were denying the power of it. They didn't want to listen to you. They didn't want to do what you asked. Then we get here to the New Testament. We find out while you're witnessing to this lady, this woman at the well, a sinner, an absolute sinner, just like the rest of us, Lord. He said, listen, if you drink of the water that I shall give you, it'll be in him or her, a well of water spring up to everlasting life. Lord, thank you for coming and saving me. Lord, I pray that I might not take that lightly and realize that you dwell in me, your Holy Spirit works with me, your Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. Lord, help me to live my life in such a way as to bring honor and glory to you to the day I die. We thank you and praise you for all of your many blessings. Take us with safety to our homes tonight. And Lord, help us to live this week with you in mind, with you at heart. And Lord, help us to be godly people for your sake, in Jesus' name.